There have been moments in my ministry where I've been called to administer the last sacraments, or they call them the last rites, which we don't have anymore. So you go to the house of the hospital, you go to the nursing care center, and the family is there. It becomes very evident right away that no one there is really Catholic, or they're Catholic, they're baptized. They may have been the first communion, that may have been the last time they've been to church, or perhaps confirmation. It's always very sad because in a lot of ways they want the priest there because, well, they're in hospice, or death is around the corner, and they want some assurances that they might go to heaven. And suddenly things like death and dying and reconciliation and resurrection become very, very real, and things that become very serious. Death and dying tend to do that to us. It tends to take effect and help us take account of our lives, because there's something very, very final about that. And these people are very concerned, very scared, and want something to hold on to. In all their lives, they may not have been part of a church or a community or faith or practice thereof, but suddenly they want this, and they want this now. They want this to cling to the wholeness and the holiness that in the hearts of their hearts, they really do know that God is there, and God is there for them. And they cling to God, they reach out to God as they are in their last hours or last days. I'm also thinking very much, I remember several times to my priesthood when I was in DeKalb County being called to the jail. And there were three persons in particular I remember so well. Two of them, they were going to jail, to prison actually, the state prison, for some very, very serious things. And they wanted to talk. They wanted to talk to Father. And they wanted to go to confession. They wanted to be assured that God would still love them. They were very much afraid. And they should have been, too, that's for sure. There's no doubt about that. But that sense of, where this is sort of the end of the line, I don't know what to do now. And they wanted to talk about all the things they had done, where their life had become unraveled. They really had hit rock bottom. They were going to go to a place that was very, very terrible, and it was going to be a very difficult next. One of them was 15, the other was 20 years of their lives. And the third time I went, there was a gentleman there, one of the prisoners there in the county jail, who I recognized as one of the students in the grade school that had been there before, As I walked by and looked at him and glanced at him, and I said, "Hello, Chris." He turned away real quickly. And the sergeant at the county jail, after I got done talking to another prisoner, said, "You know, could you wait here for a while? Because the person you recognize, he's very embarrassed and very ashamed. He doesn't want to see you again because he recognized him. He doesn't want you to see him again." And he was also going to prison. And to be sure, I was thinking about that. So maybe that's what we should do, is have pastors and ministers sort of show up in prisons and jails and courtrooms, and maybe that would change people's hearts. But again, that moment of shame, that moment of, I've done something so terrible, and now my life has changed dramatically forever, at least for that person, again, another 20 years. And those kinds of moments, those places and spaces, were reminded of how oftentimes sin and evil, brokenness, causes us to reflect upon our human condition, about the value of godliness and holiness, that we need to live our lives of justice, a life of righteousness. And all the minor things, we bump heads, we trip over one another, those are things that we do every day. But sometimes our sins draw us in such a way, and they move us away from goodness and godliness in such a profound way, we're sort of spinning out of control, wondering how we can get our house back in order. Jesus uses the steward today, who's sort of a comic anti-hero, as evidence of gospel values. Even if sinners and scoundrels recognize the value of God's generosity and God's mercy and forgiveness, then the children of light ought to recognize that value all the more so. The steward in today's gospel is consumed with worry, because he's going to be let go from his position. He'll find himself now wailing and gnashing his teeth without a job. But the gospel story relates to us the three qualities that are necessary for a faithful disciple. The dishonest steward acts prudently and wisely with cunning. And in today's world, a disciple needs to have prudence and wisdom. And then we understand that wisdom and that prudence kicks in when self-preservation is threatened, when we find ourselves at the bottom, when we find ourselves overwhelmed by sin and evil. Suddenly we realize what we really need is not the goods that the world offers, not the values that our world offers, but we need the values of God, those heavenly values, those good things that God has given us. And sometimes God uses sin and evil to help us recognize a higher way of being, a higher way of reaching for those things that are truly good, truly truthful and beautiful. Because when we are broken, when we live in the midst of chaos, when we really recognize the destruction of humanity, the destruction of our world around us, and the destruction of so much that we had considered good, we sometimes have those aha moments. Now I know what I need to do. I know a better way. I have always understood this. Now I really realize that I need to transform my life. Metanoia, turn around, I say to myself. And then sometimes sin and evil enables transformation and conversion and redemption. And the disciple also needs to remain trustworthy. That's what the steward did. It's sort of funny. He continued to do his job. He didn't cause the computers to crash or put super glue on the books or anything of that nature. He continued to do his job in a trustworthy way. As a matter of fact, he was exceedingly trustworthy. And every moment, every moral situation, every ethical decision we have to make, big or small, is a situation that offers a greatest opportunity to demonstrate the values that have been given to us, that have been taught to us through the gospel, through the church, through our families, and those who care for us. There are no small matters. And in a real way, there's really no small sins even. Any act of dishonesty is a lie, a deception. And it says something about ourselves and our integrity and dignity. And Christian integrity reaches into every last detail of our relationships with God, with one another, and with ourselves as well. How do we respond to God as a faithful steward, as a faithful disciple? How do I respond to my brothers and sisters around me? Our hearts, our entire lives, are made for love, and loving and serving God and one another. But it cannot serve opposing masters. And this crisis becomes a crisis of faith for the steward, because he's trying to love two masters, two goals, two goods. And that's a moment of revelation for him when he's let go. The steward learns the hard way that he can either serve greed or something much larger than himself. And likewise, we are called as disciples to have a single-hearted devotion to Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Christ Jesus revealed to each and every one of us what and who we ought to love and how we ought to love God. The dilemma that the steward faces today conflicts personal desire and devotion to God. And for our own selves, we cannot allow our personal desires to move us away from God and from care and compassion and love for one another. But rather, they have to enlighten our consciousness and purify our hearts. When we live by faith, it blesses us with an understanding for gospel truth, which allows us to embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and discover in a very real and a powerful way that our real home is in the kingdom of God. Amen.